principles that we come up against on a daily basis that are very, very different in our culture than what the Gospels would teach us and how Jesus would have us live. And I submit to you that some of the parables are really hard to hear. Have you found that? Some of them are kind of difficult for us to hear. Someone said to me last week at the door as we were walking out that some people could really get offended by what you're saying, Pastor. And, I say yes. And my response always is that it's really not me saying these things. I'm just reiterating. I'm just unpacking the words of Jesus. And yes, Jesus does say some very, very hard things, especially in these parables. Now, preaching the parables is a little different than working your way through chronologically through a book of the Bible, which we tend to do more often around here. And I personally find it it's a bit more difficult to know even which parable to pick from week to week. We were sitting around the breakfast table a few days ago, and I said, I really don't know what parable I'm going to preach next. And our youngest son, Simon, who just turned 12 years yesterday, he piped up and he said, well, Dad, it's easy, just talk about the Good Samaritan. I mean, everybody knows the parable of the Good Samaritan. And so we're going to look at the parable of the Good Samaritan this morning. It's one of those parables that is indeed, it is one of those familiar stories in the Bible. Even in secular culture, we hear that terminology, don't we? Oh, he or she was a Good Samaritan. I mean, you can even hear it on the news. Somebody gives someone else a hand and does something spectacular for another person and shows kindness and love, and even broadcasters will talk about someone being a Good Samaritan. It's a familiar term. And one of the challenges that I see in this parable, in this story, is that to be that Good Samaritan, to be that good of a Samaritan, I mean, to be that generous, to be that caring, to be that willing to go out of your way and to help someone, as did the Good Samaritan in this parable, that isn't always easy, is it? I mean, I would think that oftentimes we tend to not want to care that deeply for another person. You know, I remember years ago when I was serving as an intern pastor, student pastor at a downtown church in Winnipeg. We invited the director of the Winnipeg Gospel Mission one night to come and speak to our college and career group. And I remember the night really well. It was a cold night in the fall, and it was dark, and we were right downtown, and we often had homeless people come to the church because we were located in that area. And it was dark. People were coming to the church building for college and career. And there was this man sitting on the church steps, on the front church steps outside. He was dressed in ragged clothes, and he had this hoodie on, and he held his head down in his hands, and he looked kind of distraught. And he was just sitting there on the church steps. And everyone who came to the church building, they kind of made a big circle around him. They went up the other staircase to avoid him, and to go into the church building through another door. No one stopped to talk to this homeless man on the church steps. And, we eventually all settled into our room in the church, and we were waiting for the guest speaker to arrive, and then he finally came in, and it was the guy sitting on the church steps. It was the director of the Gospel Mission. And that evening, he opened up his Bible, and he spoke to us that night about the Good Samaritan. Ugh. There was some conviction in that room that night. You know, I don't think any of us will forget that evening, because we recognized that it's one thing to talk about being a Good Samaritan. Right? It's one thing to go to a church building and to to hear a message and to hear about the life that Jesus invites us to live. And we can sit there and we all agree and we nod our heads, but it's quite another thing to live that life that Jesus invites us to live, and to go out of our way and to make efforts and to actually care for someone in need. Well, that's often how the story of the Good Samaritan is preached, with this emphasis on, you know, we all should do a better job in being a Good Samaritan, right? I mean, if you've heard a message on this parable, that's likely where the preacher might have gone. We should be kind, we should be neighborly, we should be ready to go out of our way to help someone, we should be willing to lend a hand. And so we should, rightfully so. But I want to challenge our thinking this morning and ask the question, what really is Jesus getting at when he tells the story of the Good Samaritan? And in order to understand the context, we need to start at verse 25 of Luke chapter 10. So if you have your Bibles, let's turn to Luke chapter 10 and start with verse 25. Because this little preamble here sets up the parable. It says here, and behold, a lawyer, not a modern-day lawyer, as we understand lawyers, this man was a scholar of Jewish law, would be maybe a better translation for us. He knew the Mosaic law. He was likely a very religious person. He was that kind of a lawyer. Not every lawyer today is a very religious person. But behold, a lawyer, or a scholar of the Jewish law, he stood up to put Jesus to the test, as many of the religious establishment people were doing, to put Jesus to the test, saying this, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? What am I supposed to do so that I can gain eternal life?" And does that question sound familiar? I mean, Jesus got asked that question sometimes. We maybe remember the rich young man who came to Jesus in Matthew chapter 19. And he says, "Teacher, what must I do, or what good deed must I do to have eternal life?" And how does Jesus respond in Matthew? Remember that story? He says what? He says, "Keep the commandments." Right, you want to have eternal life, you have to keep the commandments. How does Jesus respond here in this story? Verse 26, Jesus said to him, "What is written in the law? What are the commandments? How do you read it?" He's throwing the question back to this lawyer. And this lawyer, he gets it right. He gives the correct answer. He responds by giving the summary of all the commandments. For Jesus said in Matthew chapter 22 that the entire law, the law and the prophets, hinge, they are captured in these two commandments which the lawyer points to. Verse 27, the lawyer answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind," which is from Deuteronomy 6:5. "And you need to love your neighbor as yourself," which is from Leviticus 19, verse 6. 19 verse 18. And Jesus said to him, "You're right. You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. Do this and you will have eternal life. Follow this law perfectly and you shall inherit eternal life. Love God with everything that you've got all the time, and love your neighbor in the same way in which you love yourself, and you're going to be just fine." Is that what Jesus says? He does. It's right in here, right? And what we're going to see here is that, you know, it's one thing to know the law. It's one thing to know the law. It's quite another to practice it. So we found out that night when we went to the college and career group. You know, the lawyer answered correctly, but that doesn't mean that he lived correctly. You see, we can know the right answers, we can have that part right, but that doesn't mean that we are right with God. I think a lot of us have grown up in the church somehow believing that as long as we know cognitively the gospel, as long as we know cognitively the commands, we're fine. If we can answer back and Jesus says, you're correct, that's good enough somehow. It's not good enough. Remember the rich man in Matthew 19? Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? Jesus says, keep the commandments. And the young man in his self-deception, he says this, he says, well, I'm already doing all of that. Remember that? He says, I've been keeping these commandments. And Jesus says, really? I mean, he doesn't say it quite like that, but that's really the gist of this passage. He says, really? Well, why don't we put you to the test then? Let's see how much you really love God. Let's see how much you really love your neighbor. And what does Jesus say to him? Here's the test. Sell everything you have and give to the poor. That would demonstrate in a practical way that you in fact love God and you love your neighbor. Sell everything, give to the poor, give to your neighbor, and then come and follow me, because that is how we love God. We follow Jesus. The guy knew the commandments, but he wasn't quite prepared to practice them. Verse 22, when the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful. He walked away. He knew the commands, but he wasn't ready to live them. You see, we can know the right answers, but that doesn't mean that we are prepared to live the right answers. And so with the lawyer, he's there to put Jesus to the test, and Jesus ends up putting him to the test, doesn't he? In essence, Jesus says, yes, you are correct. Keep the law, obey the law perfectly, love God and neighbor perfectly and consistently, and if you can pull that off, you shall live. And the lawyer's own answer becomes his own undoing. Because how does the lawyer really know if he had kept the commands as perfectly as God required of him? How do we know that we are keeping God's commandments as consistently as God is requiring us to? And so it's getting perhaps a little uncomfortable for the lawyer here, and he feels the need to justify himself. It's very interesting here. I don't need God to justify me. I'm a good person. He's coming to Jesus as the religious person, as a good person. And he's saying, in essence, I can justify myself. I'm okay with God. I'm okay with people. I'm a loving kind of guy. He actually believes that he qualifies. Verse 29, but this lawyer, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who then is my neighbor? Who's my neighbor? Why does he ask this question? Who's my neighbor? Remember, he wants to justify himself, right? That's what it says here. You know, if Jesus were to say that giving a tithe in support to the poor, the lawyer could say, well, you know, I'm doing that kind of thing. I'm pretty good with my tithes. Maybe then he would feel that he's in the clear. Maybe that's enough to be righteous. If Jesus meant that all he needed to do is to be hospitable to his Jewish friends and colleagues, then maybe he already did that, and that would suffice to be considered as one who truly loves his neighbor. Maybe that would be enough to earn his way to the kingdom, to be justified. What does Jesus do? He sets the bar much, much higher than that, doesn't he? He sets the bar much higher. This lawyer, he was maybe feeling pretty good about himself. He came to Jesus with much pride in his own accomplishments, in his own knowledge, his understanding of the law, thinking that he could put Jesus to the test. But he certainly wasn't expecting the story that Jesus was about to tell him. Verse 30. Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho." It's about a 17-mile hike through very, very rugged terrain, downhill, steep. And here's what happened. He fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. So here we have this guy, and he's in bad shape. He needs help desperately. He was going to die. Verse 31, now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw this man, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side. Who do these two represent, the priest and the Levite? Well, they were kind of the upper echelon of the religious establishment of the day, the priest and the Levite. These are the religious people who know the law, and who probably think that they are following the law. They think they love God. They think they love their neighbor. But they don't. They didn't love their neighbor. And because they didn't care to love their neighbor, they revealed that they really didn't love God. You see, our love for God is always measured by the quality of our love for our neighbor. Do you realize that? The people who say, "I love God with all my heart," it will show in how they relate to their neighbor. That's how it's hard to measure our love for God. The way we measure it is how we treat our neighbor. 1 John chapter 5 teaches that very clearly. It says there that we lie if we claim to love God, but we fail to love our neighbor. This commandment belongs together. So Jesus' parable here, Jesus' story that he tells, it really condemns the lawyer, right? I mean, that's what's going on here. There's no place for him to hide. He is the priest. He is the Levite. We are the priest. We are the Levite. Wouldn't you say? No? See, the parables Jesus tells always seem to raise this question: who are you in the story? And we may sit here this morning and go, but Pastor, last week I helped some old lady across the street. That's not what Jesus is talking about here. Are we not the priest and the Levite? Have we not before walked past someone in need? Have you ever done that? See, we have no chance to justify ourselves on the basis of following the law. Because how many times have we passed by on the other side? It's too inconvenient. It's too uncomfortable. Would take too much time, would take too much effort, would take too much money, would cut into my interests. How many times have we passed by on the other side? Another player enters the story. The hero of the story, one whose identity would have made the lawyer rather feel uncomfortable. Of all the characters Jesus could have chosen, he chooses a Samaritan. A Samaritan comes upon the poor man who has been robbed, had been beaten. And we know that Samaritans were hated by the Jews. They were considered traitors. There had been bad blood between Jews and Samaritans. That stems back to the time when the Assyrians invaded Israel and then brought in Gentiles to mix and intermarry with the people of the northern kingdom, which resulted in this race, in this half-breed race, half-Jewish, half-Gentile, Samaritans. Jews called Samaritans dogs. That's how they felt about their neighbors. And one Jew calling another Jew a Samaritan was like the worst swear word that they could use, was the worst insult to a Jewish person. Verse 33, but a Samaritan. A Samaritan, as he journeyed, he came to where this victim was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. Verse 34, he went to him, he bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal, he brought him to an inn, and he took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii, and he gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Now this Samaritan was more than compassionate, wouldn't you say? I mean, he loved extravagantly. He got intimately involved. He was engaged physically, emotionally, financially, sacrificially, practically. He was all in. This guy was all in. He even stayed the night with this poor guy. And then he pays in advance enough for the victim to spend a number of weeks at the inn. And then he leaves his credit card with the innkeeper. He says, whatever it takes, charge it to my account. Now that is love without limit, right? I mean, that is a picture of the kind of love that Jesus talks about when he reminds us of the great commandment. You know, and I don't think we can read this story and not ask ourselves the question, do I love like that? Do I love like that? Not just one time. It's not what it means to love your neighbor as yourself. Not just one time, not twice, but do we love like this all the time? Consistently, every time we have an opportunity. And Jesus is not talking about loving family members here. I mean, that's kind of easy. We're usually prepared to sacrifice quite a bit for a family member. But Jesus is not talking about family members. Jesus is talking about strangers. He's talking about enemies. He's talking about people from the other side of the track. Talking about people that we do not like, people that we don't have anything in common with. It's talking about people who are opposed to us, even. Do we love them like this? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. All in, all the time, and love your neighbor as you love yourself all the time. Do we love like this? I always wondered why the Good Samaritan parable was so popular with people. It's not so comfortable, is it, this story? See, what Jesus does, he turns the table on this lawyer. And Jesus asks a question, right? The lawyer asks the last question, who is my neighbor? And now Jesus asks this in verse 36. He says, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor? The guy asked who is my neighbor? Jesus saying, who proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? Do you see what Jesus is doing here? We read the parable and we think, well, Jesus is going to answer his question, who's my neighbor? And we keep looking in the text, well, who's my neighbor? Who's my neighbor? But Jesus isn't interesting so much in defining who our neighbor is, but rather he is challenging us whether we are the neighbor, whether we are the good neighbor, whether we are the good Samaritan who loves unconditionally, so unrestrained, so extravagant, so wholeheartedly, so unconditionally. It's not about who qualifies to be my neighbor. It's about me having the qualities of being a neighbor. That's what Jesus wants him to see. Verse 36, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? And the lawyer says, notice he cannot bring himself to even say the word Samaritan. So he just says this. He says, that one, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. Why does Jesus tell this story? Why does he tell this story? Is Jesus' main point here to say to the lawyer, you know what, you should try a little harder to be more compassionate? Is that what Jesus is getting at here? Is Jesus saying, you know, don't be like the priest. Don't be like the Levite. Be a little bit more like the Good Samaritan. Or is Jesus getting at something different altogether in this parable? Recall the original question in verse 25. Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? That's how this starts. Let's not forget that. That's the question. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? And the lawyer knows the answer according to the law. The answer is love. Radical, sacrificial love all the time. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength, and your neighbor as yourself. Do we love like that? Do we? You know what? I don't love like that. I don't. Ask my wife. Ask my neighbors. I don't love like this. I don't. I can't love like this. I keep falling far, far short of the law. I fail to love far more than I succeed in loving like this. I fail to be like this Good Samaritan all the time. I don't fulfill the law of love. Do you? Here's what I want you to see. The story of the Good Samaritan. The story doesn't matter how many times you read it, how many times it's preached to you, the story will not help us become like the Good Samaritan. It won't work. It doesn't matter how many times you read the story. This story is an indictment against the lawyer, and it is an indictment against us in our failure to be what we think we are. Oh, I'm a good neighbor. And Jesus tells a story to show us how far we are from being a good neighbor. How far we are from being this Good Samaritan. How far we are in missing the mark. The story shows us how futile it is to try and justify ourselves, like this lawyer was trying to do. Because we cannot keep the law. Thus Paul says in Romans chapter 3, he says, no one is justified by keeping the law. No one. Because we cannot keep it. Cannot keep it. You see, that this parable is not primarily a call to walk across the tracks and to buy a homeless guy a cup of coffee. That's not the message of this parable. It's not to go out and hug a person down at the gospel mission. It's not what this parable is getting at. You may need to do that. Those can all be good things, but that's not what Jesus is after. This story is about far, far more. The story reminds us in a very uncomfortable way, perhaps, that we are much closer related to the priest and the Levite than we are related to the Good Samaritan. Amen? And in a very real way, that the story reminds us how desperately we need the Good Samaritan in our lives. We need a Good Samaritan ourselves. One who loves perfectly, because we cannot. We will never love the Lord, our God, as perfectly, as consistently as the law demands. We will never be able to justify ourselves on account of our own merit. We need someone else to justify us. Amen? We need someone else to justify us, one who is perfect, one who loves perfectly. And then is it true, in some sense at least, that in the end, we are that person who fell among the robbers? Maybe you never read the parable like this, and I'm not sure that we entirely should read it that way, but in some sense, aren't we that guy who's in the ditch? I mean, aren't we the traveler who is broken and bruised, beaten up, and robbed of any hope to help ourselves? We are the beaten, the bloodied, and we're lying in the ditch, doomed to die if someone doesn't stop and rescue us. We are the one who is in need of mercy, in need of being rescued. And then Jesus comes, and unlike the priest, and like the Levite, he doesn't pass by on the other side. No, he comes to us. He comes to broken people who do not measure up, people who are condemned to death, and he binds up our wounds, and he covers our nakedness, and he pays our debt, and he sacrifices all for us. He is the ultimate good shepherd. He is the ultimate good Samaritan who loves perfectly, the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. And it is this Jesus who justifies us. We cannot justify ourselves. It's this Jesus who justifies us and who forgives our failure to love as we should, and who laid down his perfect life for us so that we could receive his perfect life and thereby inherit eternal life. Amen? Isn't that how it works? Isn't that the gospel? And so, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What must I do to inherit eternal life? The lawyer asked. Two ways the Bible talks about. You can keep the law, but you have to keep it perfectly. That's option number one. Or you can cast yourself on Jesus. And cast yourself on Jesus, the perfect law keeper, who paid the price for us by going on the cross, and who justifies imperfect sinners who put their faith, who put their trust upon him alone. So don't we want to say, praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Don't we want to say thank you, God, for sending us the ultimate good Samaritan? Well, today we want to remember what Jesus has done for us by giving his life for us on the cross, thus taking from us our unrighteousness, all our sin, all our failure to love as we should, and giving us, imputing on us his perfect righteousness so that we can be made right with God the Father, and so that we can, in fact, inherit eternal life. That is the way that God has provided for us in Jesus Christ. That is the good news. We could never justify ourselves, but God made a way for us in and through Jesus. And so, before you come to the front this morning and remember what Jesus has done for us, and you take the cup and take a piece of bread, let's take a few moments to thank the Lord. Let's take a few moments. Do we think we have reason to thank the Lord this morning? Amen? To thank the Lord for coming, for rescuing us from sin and death, for pulling us out of that ditch. And if you're here this morning and you are one of those unrighteous people, you're one of those unrighteous people who have been made righteous through Jesus Christ and through Jesus alone, and you trust not in your own righteousness, but you trust in Christ's righteousness that he has imputed, has given you, then you're invited to come to the front this morning and to celebrate what Jesus has done by taking the bread, taking the cup in remembrance of Christ. So let's do that this morning before we leave. Take a few moments to thank the Lord, to search your heart to see whether you are in fact in the faith, whether your faith rests in Jesus alone. And then if you can say an amen to that, and you cast yourself on the mercies of God and come to the front and take the bread and the cup in remembrance of Christ and what he's done for us. Let's do that right now. Let's bow for a time of quiet meditation. Deacons, if you could come and join me in the front.